So once again, I'd like to welcome you to this Sunday night study as we meet every Sunday as we get ready to start our work week. So if this is your first time here, I'd like to welcome you. This is a very casual Bible study. If you have any questions at the end of the Bible study, feel free to ask a question. If you'd like to share something, you can share as well. And so last week we started out in the first letter of Timothy, the pastoral epistle, as they are called, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the Titus. And we kind of introduced the book to you, and perhaps today it's going to feel like that. We are still introducing the book, but it's important that we know the context, when this book was written and why this book was written. And as we study the book of Timothy, and a lot of it deals with the end times and the false teaching and some of the tribulations, persecution that is going to be coming our way, you know, I cannot ignore, although we are doing a Bible study, I cannot ignore what took place this week on Wednesday. All of you know what happened. Charlie Kirk was so violently, you know, shot and killed. And we know all that transpired from there. You know, as we were discussing before, and as we talked about that the reason Charlie was hated, and so many Christians, even Christians are misguided about this. It wasn't because of his political view that he was disliked or he was hated. I believe the root of the hatred toward Charlie Kirk was his bold stance on Bible, on Christ, and he was never hesitant. He was never shy to share and say it as it is what needed to be said. Even in a very hostile environment where the crowd was revved up and there were many people who stand against the scripture were in audience, and they were many times, and as we are learning more and more things, they were planted there just to entice Charlie, just to kind of get him to trip up. You know, the word of God says that whenever God puts us in the presence of certain people in a position where you need to share boldly, he gives us what to say, and he equips us to do what needs to be done. Now, we see with the death and the assassination, you know, of Charlie, we're going to see that as word of God says, you know, you don't have fruit unless the seed is buried. And we are seeing, just yesterday, I shared something with a lot of my men's group is right now there are 9,000 chapters of a Turning Point all over the campuses in America. After this fact, they have 18,000 requests to start new chapters. That's doubling of what they have. We have no idea what God's plan is in all of this. And so when you look at men that were martyred, and the New Testament is littered with stories of men who were martyred, with their martyrdom, it was believed, especially for those who were killing those men, that okay, now this movement that has been started is going to be stunted. This is going to be stopped, and we are going to get rid of Christianity. And all it did is just expanded it. All it did is expanded it. So we should not lose our heart. We should not lose our hope, because our blessed hope is in Jesus. And we, you know, we have no idea what God is going to do with what took place, you know, last week. And so as we study this book of Timothy, this is a very similar circumstances we see here, and where Timothy is in the church of Ephesus. This is about 64 AD that this epistle was written. We know these are the very last epistles that Paul writes. And soon he's going to be killed. He's going to be martyred by Nero. We know what unleashed from there on, all the way, for the next a few decades, where the church was heavily, heavily persecuted. The news that we are hearing today, for us, it's one-off, right? This is not something that we hear every day. But the church at this time was very used to people being martyred. And the only reason they were being martyred is because of their stance on Jesus Christ. And so to that church and to Timothy personally, because he was in this environment, here is the letter of encouragement that Paul writes. And what Paul presents to us here in the first couple of verses, the introduction is an important lesson that we need to learn, and we need to see what is being said over there. We need to understand what Paul is saying here, because sometimes we forget what our foundation is. So we open up the epistle, and it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." This is important. Paul, we know who Paul was, how he was Saul, and he was turned into Paul, and he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, and I'm reading NKJV, but if you read the original text, it does not say Jesus Christ. It says Christ Jesus, as well as at the end of verse 2, it says our Father and Jesus Christ. It reads over there Christ Jesus. And I'll give you an explanation for that. So what does an apostle mean? Sometimes we have a confusion about that. Nowadays, especially if you go outside of America, in places like Africa, places in India, there are apostles propping up all over the place. They call themselves apostles. They call themselves prophets and so forth. So what does the word apostle mean? In its simplest form, the apostle means somebody who has been sent forth. And that could be anything, okay? In the widest sense, an apostle could be anybody sent anywhere. It could be a person in a secular world as an ambassador who's being sent to a different country, could be called an apostle. Or you could be called an apostle if you are sent somewhere to do a specific job, okay? Now, when you look at an apostle, an ambassador, let's talk, think of it from this perspective. When United States sends out an ambassador to a foreign country, let's say England, that ambassador is representing America. He's representing the interest of America. His citizenship is in America. He is just there representing. And so that's why this title, Apostle of Jesus Christ, is very, very important. So as I said, it's a very general word, meaning someone sent under commission with a mission to carry out. That's what the word apostle means. Now, when we get into the New Testament, it has a little bit deeper meaning, okay? Obvious meaning is it's someone who is an ambassador for Christ carrying the gospel. Somebody who's spreading the gospel, who's giving the good news wherever he goes. That's his mission. That is who he's representing, is God. And there are many apostles in that sense in the New Testament. Okay, there are many in that sense. Barnabas is called an apostle. If you look at Acts chapter 14, verse 14, Barnabas is called an apostle. There are others in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. You will see that there's a mention of apostles over there as well. So it's not just restricted to Paul or even to the 12 in that sense. There are apostles in the New Testament beyond the 12 who were sent with the message of the gospel. Matter of fact, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, they are called apostles of the church. Apostle of the church. And that's an important term for us to understand as we move further, okay? In the Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, the Epaphroditus is called an apostle of the Philippians. So what idea that I want to get across here is they are apostles in a very general sense, preachers who articulate the gospel. Be a men who give gospel, or that's their ministry. So in that sense, if some person wants to call themselves an apostle, go ahead, and that can be acceptable, okay? But I do believe when men today call themselves apostles, they are trying to get themselves in a position of an authority, just like the apostles of Jesus Christ, like the 12 and the Paul. And I think that's where the that's where the disconnect comes. You know, if you are a pastor, if you are somebody that God has trusted you the word with, then you are a shepherd. You are a pastor, right? You are there is no reason for us to elevate ourselves with titles like reverend and apostle and prophet. Those are all man-made titles to elevate oneself in a position of credibility and authority. That is basically patting ourselves on the back. We don't need titles. All right. What we need is we need it to be grounded in the word. So that's where the word apostle comes. So there are 12 with an addition of Matthias. And we know how Matthias came to his position because of the betrayal of by Judas. And of course, one named Paul. They are not apostles of churches, as I read earlier, but they are apostles of Christ Jesus. And again, that's the order, Christ Jesus. And that calling is unique. Okay, that's a unique designation which sets them apart, the 12 and Paul. It sets them apart. And you will see, many times you will see a capital A, okay? These men were different than all the other apostles that we read about in the New Testament because they were not sent by the churches, okay? They were sent by Christ himself. And there are only those 12, okay? There are only those 12 along with Paul. Those are the only ones who were sent by Christ himself. They were taught by Christ, okay? And and Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, 21, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. These men were called and chosen and sent personally by Jesus Christ. There is some other things that set these apostles apart, okay? They were gifted. There was unique gift that they had, and it came to them through the Holy Spirit, right? It was imparted upon them. This is what Jesus said in the gospel. When the Spirit comes, he will lead you in all the truth. He spoke this to the disciple and bring all things to your remembrance. Okay, that's in Gospel of John chapter 14. In Gospel of John chapter 15, he says, so they were apostles who called and commissioned. Okay, they were commissioned and sent by Christ. They saw Christ, they walked with Christ, they heard his word, right? Direct teaching by Jesus Christ. And then one more qualification is they actually saw him after the resurrection. So they saw him in his glory. Apostles uniquely gifted by Christ for the declaration of divine through a direct teaching, direct revelation. This is the apostle that is being mentioned here when he says Paul the apostle, okay? And then finally, one more qualification that I want to bring to your attention, and and I do really want to give you this complete teaching or understanding of the word apostle is one of the final thing that we need to understand is these apostles had an ability to cast out demons and heal the sick. They had an ability to do signs and wonders, and they did mighty deeds, right? You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see over there what the marks of apostles are. Okay, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, they were, it says over there that they were able to do signs and wonders and manifest gifts of the Spirit as a confirmation of the message they preached. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, it calls them a foundation. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, the men that we see in the book of Acts. And so, this is the authority. They are not apostle of the church. They are an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. How is he an apostle of Jesus Christ? And why is he writing what he's writing? That word commandment is very good, very important for us to understand. If you look at all the other greetings, besides the pastoral epistles, you never see this word commandment of God. Okay, by the he uses different salutations in those letters, but here he says by the commandment. The word commandment literally has a military implication. When somebody's commanded in an army, you have no choice. You don't give your opinion. You follow the orders. You do exactly what you have been told. You don't go right. You don't go left. You do exactly what your commanding officer tells you to do. And that is what Paul is saying, by the commandment of God. He's writing this. He's an apostle, not because he wanted to, not because the ministry had a lot of perks. He's doing it by the commandment of God. And then he adds an important title over here that we really, really need to understand. Okay, it says, God our Savior. He's talking about God the Father. He's speaking of the God of Old Testament. And this was very important for him to mention that over here, right? Because one of the problems that early church faced is the temple worship, is the problem with the Trinity. They completely did not understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? And many times in our day, there is a lot of confusion with God the Father. Many people will teach you the God of the Old Testament is cruel. He's jealous. He's mean, right? And then with Jesus Christ, the love and mercy and grace and all of those things came about. But that can't be further from the truth. And that's why he introduced God, our Savior. Our Savior, okay, is God the Father. If you look at Old Testament is little, maybe the better word is sprinkled with so many verses that teaches us that God the Father is our salvation. He is our Savior. You read Psalm, you read Habakkuk, you read Isaiah, I can give you so many verses which clearly states to us that God is our salvation. He's our rock. He's our salvation. Who are they speaking of? They're speaking of Yahweh. They're speaking of God the Father. They are not speaking of Jesus Christ. Okay? So this idea that Jesus, you know, the mercy came and the saving came with Jesus, it's manifested in Jesus. The idea started with God the Father. He is the Savior. Right? What does John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known verse, says? For God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son. He loved us. He had this plan. If you look at Genesis chapter 22, that wonderful account of Abraham taking Isaac for a sacrifice at Mount of Moriah, what does he say over there? God himself will be the sacrifice, right? He will be the lamb. So this is the plan. The Savior is God the Father. That is the plan. Jesus Christ is the manifest. That is how he achieved that plan, right? In a human form, that's how he achieved the plan through Jesus Christ, we have a salvation. And so he mentions over here, and it's important for us to understand this, is God our Savior. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Now, this was a very important statement to make, especially to a very Jewish audience. As I said, they had an issue with Trinity, and they had an issue with the deity of Christ. As we go further into this epistle, we'll see what we are tackling here. And as I had mentioned to you when I introduced the chapter, we are dealing with a lot of false teaching. And one of the false teaching that that the early church constantly dealt with is the deity of Christ. They did not want to understand that this is, you know, they just couldn't fathom how a God can be in a human form. And so wherever you see Paul's salutation, you will see God and Jesus together, giving them an equal standing, that these are they are Godhead, right? The three of them are Godhead. And just to mention, the Holy Spirit is never mentioned in the salutation, because who is it that is inspiring the words? Is the Holy Spirit. And it does not write, God the Holy Spirit does not write about himself. And so it is always God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. What is our hope? This is important for us to understand what the word hope means. Okay, what happens when a person receives Jesus Christ, right? When we talk about hope, it's not like some kid who has not studied at all, who's been fooling around in the classes, maybe cutting classes, and now there is a quiz or there is a test coming. There was no time for preparation, and there is a prayer. I hope I pass this test, because that he or she knows that they didn't do the required work, and they say, "I hope I pass that test." They're just hoping, but they don't know the outcome of what that hope is, right? Or it's not like you zoom through a yellow light, and you're like, "I hope I was on time, and I didn't get a ticket." Okay, that's not the hope that we are speaking of here. When we talk about the biblical hope, and when we talk about Jesus Christ as our hope, it's a certainty that we know exactly what we are hoping for is going to come true. It's going to come true. So what happens when a person receives Christ Jesus into his heart? Okay, what happens when we invite Jesus into our life, when we accept him as a Lord and Savior, and we proclaim that we are born again? What is it that happens? Okay, and I want to give you a couple of things and what I understand and what should take place according to the scripture. Right now, at that moment when we invite Jesus in, now we are acceptable to God. Now we are able to be in the presence of God, okay? If you read Romans chapter 5, it talks to us about that through Jesus Christ, God made peace with us men, okay? The relationship was broken in Genesis chapter 3, right? We could not come in the presence of God. Now we are able to because of Jesus Christ. God made peace with us in that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Please read Romans chapter 5, first five verses. Very, very important verses for us to understand, okay? Now, the other thing that happens is it gives us the recognition, acceptance, and friendship of God. Now, again, we are in union with God. We are now able to go boldly to the throne of grace. We have access to God. Okay. The other thing that happens is now we have a personal security, right? Now we know we have an ability, we have a power in the form of the Holy Spirit to conquer the trials of life. Now we have some arsenal to deal with the issues of life. Okay. And of course, we have a security, protection, guiding, leading of the Holy Spirit, which gives us the peace that we need, right? And the ultimate thing that we have is it delivers us from death, right? Well, delivers us from the death. Now we have a promise, we have a blessed hope in Christ who gives us a guarantee of inheritance of eternal life. You are no longer lost. You are now saved. You have a promise of eternal life. Now, Jesus Christ is our hope. What does that mean? None of us, I don't know if you have, but none of us have seen anyone with a glorified body. That is our blessed hope. We trust in that, that whenever we move from this life to next, we will be in the presence of God and we will have a glorified existence. That is a promise in the Bible, and we trust it because we have seen all the other promises that are being fulfilled. Now, as I said before, it's not like a hope where, oh, I hope I don't get a ticket. It is a certainty that when we pass from this life to the next, because of Jesus Christ, our hope, we have guarantee, a certainty that we are going to have an eternal life. We are going to be in the presence of God, and we will be enjoying that wonderful time in heaven. Let me give you what this blessed hope from the perspective of some church fathers from early church. Okay, the Ignatius of Antioch. Okay, this is what he said when he was on his way to execution in Rome. Writes to the church in Ephesus, exactly the same church that we are studying right now. Be of good cheer in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, our common hope. You see, that's the common hope that we have. This is Ignatius of Antioch. Perhaps you have heard of a name of a man called Polycarp. Okay, he writes this: let us therefore persevere in our hope and in the earnest of our righteousness, who is Jesus Christ. This is what Polycarp, I don't know if how many of you guys know Polycarp. Polycarp actually learned right from John, the disciple, okay? John the Revelator. Polycarp was directly connected with John, okay? And when he was martyred at an age of about 86. And he was very well liked in that area. And when he was tied up and he was going to be burned at the stake, all the soldiers said, hey, just once, why don't you say Caesar is God and we don't have to go through this? We'll let you go. You can go on living your life. And he says, his response was, for 86 years, he has never let me down. Why would I let him down now? And then they burned him at stake, and he wouldn't burn. It's an interesting story. If you want to read it, perhaps you can read it. And a soldier had a mercy on him, and he put a spear right through his heart. That's Polycarp. You see, when as we started out the Bible study with talking about Charlie Kirk, this was an event. You know, this was something that happened. Regularly in those days, when we read about and when we look at the videos of what took place with Charlie Kirk, that's unexpected, right? None of us knew that. But when the martyrs, especially in the early church, well, people like Polycarp and other disciples, when they were going to be martyred, it was a public event. They would call people. They would announce it. It would be in the center of the town because they wanted to discourage people from following this path. But every time somebody got martyred, it just grew. And that is the blessed hope we have. This is not something that a man can destroy. Okay, this is a living word. It cannot be destroyed. The only way, that this earth is going to perish is the rightful owner of this earth is going to come and destroy it. Until that day, the gospel is going to grow. There is always going to be a remnant who are going to trust God and speak the truth and stand for the truth of the scripture. You can be assured there will be other Charlie Kirks. There will be other people who will rise up. This movement is not going to be stunted or stopped at all. And so this is the blessed hope that we are speaking of. Colossians chapter 1:27 says, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as we covered last time, the verse second, it says to Timothy, a true son in the Father. We saw the qualification of Timothy, that he was he was Paul's spiritual son. He was as closely associated with Paul, with the heart of Paul, than Paul himself, perhaps. You know, we looked at all the scripture that gave us an evidence of who Timothy was and what Paul thought of Timothy, Philippians 2:9, and the book of Acts and so forth that we studied. And then the salutation ends with grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? All the other salutations has grace and peace. Here in this pastoral epistle, he adds mercy. Grace is unearned, undeserved, right? Favor. That's what grace is. We know what grace is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's being spared of the consequences of your action. And Timothy needed this mercy because of the charge that Paul is about to give him, what he needs to do in the church of Ephesus. It's a very, very difficult place, as we will learn in the next few weeks. And he was going to need the mercy. And all of us who do this, all of us who teach, all of us who are in a ministry, all of us who perhaps pastor a church, or God is using us in any sense, we all need mercy because we are imperfect men. And if God gave us justice, right, all of us misspeak sometimes. All of us misrepresent. We don't have a complete understanding. And we need God's mercy just as much we need God's grace. God's grace gives us the salvation, right? But to sustain us, we need mercy. We need mercy because we fall often. And so Timothy here hears from Paul, and Paul adds the mercy into the salutation. And then the peace from God, our Father, and Christ Jesus. You see, when Peter and John wrote their letters, they always wrote it Jesus Christ, because their introduction first was to the man Jesus, and then they met the Messiah, the Christ, okay, the salvation. Paul met Christ first. His order was reversed, right? He met Christ first on that road to Damascus. And then he understood him to be the man Christ, man Jesus. And so he always uses the salutation, Christ Jesus. Okay? The peace from God our Father. As I said, Romans chapter 5, it says that now we have peace with God. See, you are not able to have a peace of God until you have peace with God. Those are two different things. To make a peace with God, you have to reestablish that relationship that was broken in Genesis chapter 3. We are now we are in the image of Adam, right? We are no longer in the image of God as Adam was. Our relationship was broken because of the sin that entered the earth. And we have to reestablish that relationship. And you can only reestablish that relationship is when you put your complete trust in Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. When you are cleansed by his blood, washed by his blood, you invite him into your heart as a Lord and a Savior. That's when that relationship is reestablished. And when that relation is reestablished, that's when we have peace with God. And unless you have peace with God, unless you have made that decision, you don't have peace of God. So when we read in Philippians and it says, the peace that surpasses all understanding, you cannot have that peace. You can ask people to pray for you all you want. You can ask for peace and you can search, you can meditate, you can go chasing whatever you want to chase to bring some peace in your heart. But if you want a true peace, you need to invite Jesus into your heart. Without Jesus, there is no peace. There is no peace. And I'm going to end with this illustration, okay? So, there was a competition, a contest, and the artists were asked to draw a painting of peace. Okay, what does it mean to have peace? And there was a wonderful painting that this man painted. It was such a beautiful scene. You know, here it was a man and a woman sitting by the lake, okay, or by a body of water, okay. And then the water was still, okay. There was no wind on the trees. There were beautiful flowers. There were birds in the sky. There were birds in the on the trees, and it was just a wonderful painting depicting peace, that this is what peace would look like. Then when the examiner went to the next picture, the man next to him had drawn a completely different picture, completely opposite from what this picture was. There was complete chaos. There was wind. You can the way he had drawn the picture, there were waves, and the birds were flying all over, and you can see that it's a complete chaos, anything but peace. But in the corner of that picture was a tree, and there was a bird sitting there singing. And he said, that's the peace. And that's the peace that's available to us in Christ. That's peace with God and peace of God. No matter what chaos is going on, and you know what is going on in our world today, especially this week, we have peace of God. We can trust His plan. So don't be discouraged. It's okay. Because we belong in the body of Christ, we have a compassion, and we are angry about what took place this week, but we have a peace of God and the love that has been poured out in our heart through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I hope today, in the midst of all this chaos that we are going through, you feel the peace of God. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We lift your name on high. Lord, you know there are hearts that are hurting. There are questions. Lord, you know what each and every one of us is feeling, Lord. And whatever that lays heavy in our heart, whatever burden that lays heavy in our heart, I just submit all of those things into your hand, Lord. Help us to experience and know your peace, Lord. A peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. And if there is any among us, Lord, or anyone who's listening to this recording, Lord, and has not made peace with you yet, I pray, Lord, you convict their heart. And once again, Lord, knock on their heart. And this time they would open it up, Lord, and they would invite you in, Lord. I specifically pray, Lord, Lord, as I look at the people who are present, Lord, people that we have been praying for, Lord, there are some of us who are praying for our children for such a long time, Lord. We are praying for our brothers. We are praying for our wives. We are praying for our husbands who are completely lost and walking in the world, Lord. And Lord, we have been praying for their salvation, Lord. And we pray today, Lord, that somehow, some way, Lord, reach out to them, touch them, that they may come to know you, Lord. So I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.